My name is Melissa Sells, and the resurrection means to me that I am able to stand up here in front of you and share with you this story. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The resurrection means to me that I can be standing up here in front of you and sharing that story. If I haven't shared this with you before, I come from a tradition and a place that currently does not allow women to be standing in this place. And if I haven't shared this with you before, this is exactly the place I feel called to be, up here or in your midst, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. As I reflected on the resurrection, I couldn't come up with a way to articulate the fear and the relief I feel when I read this passage. Anne Lamont, in her plenary speech last Friday night, said something along the lines of, "All you have to offer is your version of things." And then she did that. Far too often, my version of things is messy and uninformed. And for a long time, and even now, I believe that a front of a church or an auditorium is not the place to bring personal messes. Anne, in her plenary speech, took the plunge anyway. Toward the end of her conversation, she shared her thought about doing the hard thing, saying, "Anyone would understand if I didn't go to church on Sunday." And I identified with that. Anyone would understand if I didn't make this testimony personal. I shouldn't have to reveal my current messes, my struggles. I haven't had time to finish working through them. I haven't dusted off my hands and scrubbed under my fingernails. I'm just too stuck in my questions about my role as a daughter and my role as a future minister. And it's true, I haven't figured it out, but that wasn't Anne's point. And most of all, the idea that anyone would understand if I didn't come up here and make my testimony personal is exactly the opposite of what Jesus calls Mary to do in this passage. We are of the earth, earthy. I am made from dust, and I am to so dwell in the dust and in these questions so that I can authentically communicate the grace that comes through the resurrection from this dust. This is exactly what Jesus and Mary do in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has a couple of themes: the word becoming flesh and the word tabernacling among the people. God takes on a dusty body through the person of Jesus Christ. John makes that very clear in his first chapter. Messy, dusty situations, like the frustration I feel between my gender and my calling, are exactly the sort of situations God took upon himself when he became flesh, when he tabernacled among us. Recently, I read an article about the temple themes in the Gospel of John. The article starts by explaining that John's audience is undergoing an identity crisis. The Jews were asking, "How can we be Jews if we don't have the house of a God, house of God?" I understand this question. I have similar questions of my own. How can I be a pastor if A, I'm a woman, or now that I'm a little bit past that, B, if part of the body of Christ, and a part I love dearly, doesn't understand that I, in this body, am called to do this work. Like I said, an identity crisis. Traditionally, the Jews were temple worshipers, but their temple was destroyed. After the destruction of the temple, Ezekiel points his readers to a future temple that would be a source of fertility and healing for all the land. The first chapters of John, specifically John 2, verse 21, explain that Christ's body was the new temple, the source of healing. The article I was reading explains that John is not only concerned with the destruction of the temple or Christ's healing role as the new temple, but also how Christ transfers the temple to his people. Through this interpretive lens, the resurrection story in John 20 is the denouement of this gospel. Jesus shares with Mary the apostolic task before he goes on to the Father. Through the crucifixion, Christ transfers the temple of his body to the body of believers, the household of God. Mary's encounter with the risen Lord is the first act ordered of the new temple. Looking back at the idea that Ezekiel established, that the temple would be a source of fertility, Mary's role is rich with imagery. Her female, fertile self would be the first to do the work of the church, which is to share the good news of the risen Lord. Even saying this now, I can feel the fear and relief. Relief that he has risen, that I can be called to the task I believe the Lord has laid before me, and that we are not alone, but we serve a living God. But there is fear. Fear that Mary's task is mine, and that I must listen to the words that Christ gave her. Whenever we sing triumphant Easter hymns, I think it's easy to go tell it on the mountain or sing Alleluia. But Christ's command to Mary in this passage is a dirty, messy command. She must go through the pains of carrying a strange message, one that wasn't even believed by the disciples. She must carry this message to bring forth life. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The first thing we hear in this verse is, "Do not hold on to me." Jesus is saying, "Stay connected to this earth, not my heaven-bound body." He is saying, "Be human." He is saying, "Be woman." Then he says, "Go and tell my brothers." What I hear now is this: Mary, woman, go and tell my brothers. Woman, go and tell. Woman, tell. The first apostle of the risen Christ was a woman. Christ did not ask her to sit in silent contemplation holding on to him. He commanded her to speak the good news. He transferred to her the role of making the word flesh. This is the role of a witness. Mary becomes the first witness of the resurrection, the first apostle. But there is something different in this picture. This is not a picture of Billy Graham, but a picture of a grieving woman. Henry Nouwen talks about the importance of a wounded healer. This term actually first originates with Carl Jung, who posits that an analyst, think like a counselor or a psychologist, is compelled to treat their patients because of his or her own past wounds. Nouwen takes it a step further. He says that the effective Christian leader is one who is wounded. To be wounded, one must be human. They must be of the earth, earthy, dusty, messy. This is Christ crucified. This is the first post-resurrection witness, a grieving woman. Christ calls the underrepresented. He calls the inferior gender. He calls each person individually and purposefully. Mary misses Christ's first call, an appeal to her gender. Yet when Christ calls Mary by her personal name, she realizes she is filled with hope. Nouwen writes, "Hope makes it possible to look beyond fulfillment of urgent wishes and pressing desires," think Mary's grief and my fear, "and offer a vision beyond human suffering and even death." A Christian leader is a person of hope whose strength is in the final analysis, is based neither on self-confidence derived from his personality, nor on the specific expectations for the future, but on a promise given to him. Mary's vision was inhibited by grief. My vision is inhibited by my body and my fear. But Christ's gracious promise of hope allows us to look through our deepest emotions, through even suffering and death, through the horrors of the crucifixion, and it allows us to see the glory of God. Anyone would understand if I didn't share my personal struggles, my dirty, messy fear and frustration with the church, with myself, with my parents, with my grandparents. But this fear, this frustration, is part of what it means for me to be human. The resurrection means to me that I can work through my messiness and through my fear, and I, in my gendered body, can join grief-stricken Mary at the beginning or at the front of the church. The resurrection means that the household of Christ is the new temple. We are to be a fertile, fruitful people. And the resurrection means that through the tearful discussions, the sleepless nights, through anger, the angst, the rejection, I must proclaim, I have seen the Lord. So let's do that together. Let's not look over our messes. Let's look through them. And let's declare that we have seen the Lord. So say this with me now. I have seen the Lord. Again, I have seen the Lord. Amen and hallelujah.